Samantha Power was a professor at Harvard when she got an email from a first-term U.S. senator who wanted to meet her and discuss with her the nature of global politics, the art of diplomacy in an increasingly polarized world. On meeting, the senator and Power started a wide-ranging discussion, which Power found utterly inspiring. So much so that she found herself suggesting that she leave her job at Harvard and instead intern at his office in the Senate. Basically, leave everything to work for free. The senator was Barack Obama, and his vision of the world so gripped Samantha Power, she gave up an amazing teaching career to join his political cause. Many in those early years heard Obama's call to follow in his vision for the progress of humanity. Obama eventually served for 2 terms as President of the United States, and Samantha Power in that time served as the U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations. And yet Obama's presidency came to an end, and the team that he had inspired and assembled was disbanded. It didn't last. Samantha Power is now back at Harvard teaching, continuing her quest to make the world a better place. Well, this morning we're going to witness another inspiring encounter, another call to follow. Who is this person? What does he stand for? What does he say of the world? How enduring is his vision? Well, why don't you turn back to that reading from Luke's account of the life of Jesus that was read earlier. The big numbers stand for chapters, the small for verses. So chapter 5, verse 27, perhaps a Bible at home or an electronic device. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. We're at the start of the Jesus' 3-year ministry. In the previous chapter, Luke has recorded a famous sermon of Jesus that he preached in his hometown of Nazareth. It's his vision for the world, and it's all about him. That would be a bit boastful if he wasn't the Son of God. But since he is, Jesus tells how he has come to fulfill God's plans and purposes for the world. He's come to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, set the oppressed free, to usher in the age of God's favor. Jesus has the power to transform the world in which we live. And at the heart of that is spiritual transformation, hearts and minds liberated and renewed. And Jesus has started to demonstrate the fulfillment of this vision. He heals people with various diseases, frees people from demonic oppression, heals a man from his leprosy. And he transforms hearts and minds as he forgives people of their sin. We saw that last week as Jesus said to someone, to the paralyzed man, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Sin stands for our lives lived in rebellion against God. It's an attitude as much as an action. And in these few verses from Luke chapter 5 this morning, we're going to see Jesus continue to spread the word about who he is and invite people, sinners, to follow him. We're going to see it in the life of a man called Levi, who turns out to be the disciple Matthew, who wrote one of the accounts of Jesus. And in this little incident, we're going to see a picture of what Jesus was doing throughout his ministry and what he has been doing throughout the history of the world ever since. Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus calls us to follow him. And here we see a picture of what that means. We see it means leave everything, invite everyone, and admit your problem. Jesus calls us to follow him, leave everything. Look at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. stop what you're doing. You've got to come and see this. When someone says that, that means something of real importance, real urgency is happening, and it should take priority over everything that's happening, and you should stop what you're doing and go look at it. Stop what you're doing. You've never seen rain like this. Well, Jesus says something similar, but way more permanent and urgent here. When Jesus gives this tax collector called Levi the command to follow him, he doesn't mean that Levi should add him to his Twitter or Instagram account. He doesn't mean follow me like someone follows Tottenham Hotspur Football Club or Zoe Sugg on YouTube. That kind of following is part of your life. An addition, you add it into your life. When Jesus talks about following, he means give your whole life over to me. Make me first in your life in everything. Make me ruler over everything. Become my disciple. Learn and listen to me. That's why Levi demonstrates his willingness to follow Jesus in verse 28 by getting up, leaving everything, and literally following Jesus. Last week we saw that paralyzed man get up. Here we see Levi get up and follow Jesus. This had big implications for Levi. Levi's job would have earned him a lot of money. As a tax collector, he was responsible to the Romans for charging people for goods and services. He would have added to this his own charges and made a lot more money. Actually, that would have made him very unpopular with all the people. He would have been considered a liar, a thief, and a traitor for working with the Romans. But Levi hears the call of Jesus and gives up everything, turns his back on it all for Jesus. Everything is about Jesus now. Obviously, leading up to this, Levi would have heard Jesus teach, witnessed his ministry, and now Levi turns from all that he wants, all that would compete with Jesus, all that is opposed to Jesus, his will and ways, and follows him. Levi counts the cost and leaves everything to follow Jesus. And we must too. This is a picture for everyone who wants to follow Jesus. We must leave everything, submit everything to Jesus Christ. For example, you can't follow Jesus and still make your own decisions about sex and relationships. To follow Jesus, our sex lives, desires, thoughts must be all under his loving authority and will. That shapes our thought lives, how we conduct our friendships, interact with members of the opposite sex or the same sex. When Jesus talks about sexual intercourse for a husband and wife alone, he speaks with the authority of God and love for humanity. To follow Jesus means following him, obeying him in every area of our lives. In a previous ministry role, I heard someone share a real conversation they had with a friend about this. This friend had read the gospel accounts and believed what he had read there. He started regularly attending a church where the Bible was opened and explained and the good news of Jesus taught. He met with a friend regularly who was a Christian. They talked together. He acknowledged that Jesus was who he said he was and that he died and rose again. So his Christian friend asked him, what was stopping him following Jesus? I don't want to stop sleeping with my girlfriend, he replied. He understood the cost and wasn't willing to make it. So does this mean we must, for example, leave our jobs, give up our homes to follow Jesus? Not necessarily. In the first place, this is a condition of the heart. Our desires and priorities and wills are submitted to Jesus. Our attitude to all of life, how we work, our homes, will change. But Levi clearly didn't get rid of everything he owned, for example, because in a moment we're going to see him at home hosting a party for Jesus. It will look different for each one of us. Earlier this week, I had the enormous privilege of spending time with a young couple with young kids who are literally giving up everything for Jesus. they at the moment live in the UK. They both have really good jobs. Family are all in the UK. But they are heading to Central Asia to live and serve Jesus there, using their skills and training in a needy place with the aim of making Jesus known, sharing the good news of all that he is and all that he has done. What an example. Maybe as you listen to this, God is leading you to do the same. We might not all do that. We should all be ready to do that. Jesus calls us to follow him. Leave everything. Next, Jesus calls us to follow him. Invite everyone. I wonder when was the last time that you sent out an invitation to a party? I know that's probably quite a sensitive question at the moment during this pandemic. There are lots of occasions that we delight to celebrate and we want to share with friends and neighbours and family. It's been hard not to do that at the moment, hasn't it? Birthdays and anniversaries, exam results, successful job or visa applications. Now, what is really striking here is that this is precisely what Levi does in response to Jesus' call on his life. Look at verse 29 with me. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. When we are called to follow Jesus, we will experience joy. It's the best thing that will ever happen to us. It's life changing. We're made brand new. The God we hated is now our Heavenly Father. The conscience that troubled us is now at peace. Jesus is our Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, changing us. The future that concerned us is now secure. Death is no longer to be feared. Levi's life testifies to this joy. He held a great banquet for Jesus. I wonder if that doesn't convict and challenge us this morning, sister and brother in Christ. What is it that we celebrate most frequently? What brings a smile to our face? What do we find ourselves rejoicing and delighting in? The way that we answer that will be an indication of what our hearts most desire, what's most important in our lives. When we wake up in the morning, what are we most thankful for? When we're with other people, what do we talk to them about? And that is particularly convicting, isn't it? Because this joy in Jesus, this great banquet for Jesus, isn't some holy huddle one-on-one time between Jesus and Levi locked up in the security of some fortified house. Quite the opposite. Levi opens his home. Levi invites everyone. Tax collectors and others to his house. There is a lavish hospitality on display here. Levi's heart opened to Jesus, and so his life and home opened to all those around him. Levi wants to share the joy of the Lord with those around him. What an encouragement that is this morning. As we think of our lives, our homes, and the joy of knowing Jesus, Levi is a wonderful example to imitate. I wonder when was the last time that we had a large crowd eating with us in our home. Obviously, during this pandemic, that is impossible. But when we eventually come out of it, come out of the other side, and all the restrictions finally end, could we not encourage each other to follow Levi's example and cultivate a delight in sharing our lives and sharing our Lord with those around us? Opening a home and eating with others is a powerful demonstration of love, of sharing life, of getting to know others. Are we as a church known for this kind of radical hospitality? I know of a pastor who once announced to the church that they were going to engage in a number of Friday evenings called 7 at 7. And the aim was at 7 p.m. they would invite 7 friends, neighbors, or it could be 6, could be 8, you get the idea. Invite 7 to come and have a meal, getting to know them, bless them, build relationships. The church together would do this and pray for one another and encourage one another in it. Well, the whole thing caused an uproar, totally resisted. Two problems kept coming up. People had never had seven others around for food like that before. Just never done it. And hardly anyone had seven friends or neighbors that they knew well enough to invite. I wonder how seven at seven would go down with us. Jesus calls us to follow him. Leave everything. Invite everyone. And now lastly, Jesus calls us to follow him. Admit your problem. You know what was absolutely stunning about this great banquet? Jesus was there. Here was the Son of God having table fellowship with this large crowd of people. Jesus loves people, all people. Jesus loves you. And do you remember that sermon that he preached at the start of his ministry? He had come with good news for the poor, prisoner, blind, the oppressed. He'd come for those in physical and centrally spiritual need. Those who society looked down on, weren't pleased with, they didn't like, didn't want to know. And that's the attitude we're confronted with here in this banquet. Look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" We meet these Pharisees and teachers of the law. We met them last week. They were like the super religious people of the day, the pastors, which is a little bit convicting for me. They delighted in the fact that they were good people, eager to keep fulfilling God's law, eager to keep away from anyone or anything that would compromise their spiritual purity. And just like last week, they weren't happy with Jesus claiming to forgive sin. Now they're not happy with Jesus spending time with sinners. Eating together was much more significant in that culture, in the culture of Jesus. Much different to ours. Eating together showed welcome and intimacy and friendship. The way that homes and table fellowship worked in Levi's day was much more open than now. People would gather in courtyards. Doorways would be open. People would gather and look in and see what was going in and join if they wanted to. Notice how these tax collectors, these Pharisees, these religious leaders have labeled others, the others that Luke mentions earlier, how he's labeled them as sinners. They're outraged that Jesus should be compromising himself and contaminating himself by spending time with such God-rejecting, disobedient, unclean people. That's who they see in Levi's house, these tax collectors and sinners. Seriously, these Pharisees must have been asking, what is Jesus doing? If he really were of God, he would know what moral failures, lawbreakers, spiritual disasters these people are. Not good for any devout believer to be spending time with. Now, look at how Jesus responds in verse 31. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Have you ever done this? Woken up in the morning and thought to yourself, "I feel really well. That sleep was so refreshing. I feel really healthy. No aches and pains here. I feel a picture of wellness. I'm ready to face the day." And then thought, "Goodness, I must phone the doctor. I really need to see her today. An emergency appointment, that's what I need. Forget 101, it's 999 for me." Imagine if you did that. Imagine if you managed to see a doctor and she said to you, "What's the problem? How can I help?" And you said, no problem, no help needed. I'm really healthy. I've never felt better in my life." What do you think the doctor would say? "Why are you here? Why are you bothering me? I can't do anything for you. You don't need me. It's not the healthy who need the doctor, but those who are ill." Well, that's exactly what Jesus says to these religious leaders. God the Father has not sent Jesus to the earth for those who think they are good enough for God, who think they're righteous in the right. He's not come to call people who think, "Look, I know I've done some bad things, but overall I'm pretty good. I try and serve those around me, work hard on my job, I help the needy, I serve my neighbor, I do a good turn, I try not to grumble too much, try not to get too angry, I say my prayers. I'm certainly not like other people I know, read about in social media, the really bad people. God is going to be happy with me. Jesus has not come for people who think like that. And that's because Jesus can do nothing for those who think like that. He can't do anything for them. Think you're healthy? What can a doctor do? See yourself as righteous? What can Jesus do? But see yourself as spiritually sick. See yourself as a sinner, a God-rejecting rebel in God's world. Just acknowledge in your conscience the things you know that you've done wrong, where you fail, sometimes badly. And in that light, Jesus becomes the greatest news, the greatest person you will ever meet. And Jesus' call to repentance will be the greatest offer, the greatest call you've ever received. Repentance is a change of life word, a change of direction. We turn from living for ourselves and to God, receiving the forgiveness and life that he offers. This is what Jesus has come to do, call sinners, those who realize what they're really like before God, call sinners to repentance. So have you responded to that call? Do you see your need of Jesus? Do you recognize and admit your sin, admit your problem? Have you received the forgiveness that Jesus alone can provide? Jesus is able to call sinners to repentance because he will pay the price for sin on the cross. The just demands of God's law will be fulfilled as Jesus takes the place of sinners and suffers the consequence of sin. This is what Jesus came to do. Have you trusted in him? And having trusted, do we follow in the mission of Jesus? Are we seeing people as Jesus sees them, going to where people are? Who do we feast with? Who do we hang out with? How do we view those around us, those different to us? Do we see ourselves as the good, righteous people compared to sinners around us? A church that lives like that is a church that has forgotten the gospel. That we are forgiven sinners who are called to take the good news of forgiveness to those around us. Jesus tells us that we're here, the church is here, for those on the outside to go to them. Where we are, where we meet, here on Stapleton Road in our building, means reaching out to people in Easton. How are we engaging with the community? How are we getting out to where people are? What does that mean for us as a church as we look across the 2020s? If ever there was a time that enabled us to stop and pray, repent of failures, seek Holy Spirit renewal as a church, then that time is now. Failure to do so, and I doubt there will be a Kensington Baptist Church in 20 years' time. We are not called to be a club for morally good people, but a hospital for spiritually sick people. And the degree to which we understand that will be the degree to which we are fruitful in our lives together as God's people. What is that going to mean for us as we look forward in our church life? In the first place, it's going to mean spirit-filled, prayerful dependency on God, waiting on him, trusting in him, knowing his leading, depending on him at every step of the way, being a people of prayer. It's going to mean repenting and ridding ourselves of any racial prejudice or feelings of cultural superiority we may feel as we love and serve those around us. It's going to mean assessing how we spend time in this local community, shopping here, taking walks here, getting coffees, getting drinks here. It's going to mean a reliance on those who among us, those who are part of our church fellowship, a reliance on those who are among us who live in Easton, spending time in their homes, crowding in and inviting others to join the crowd. we're used to belonging to social bubbles, let's create Eastern bubbles to reach out and welcome in. None of that is by way of neglecting where we live. We live all across the city. But it gives special priority to where we gather. We gather here in Eastern and have responsibilities here. It's also going to mean that this building is used less like a club and more like a hospital. I'm not entirely sure what that means. I guess a club has certain opening and closing times, certain programs that are run mainly by members for members. A hospital is always open, people available, flexible and ready for whoever is in need, whenever they are in need. Because Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus calls us to follow him. Leave everything, invite everyone, admit your problem. May God implant these words in our hearts and use them to renew our church in the coming days.